Yeah, I appreciate that special. It's good to see Sister Ellen singing again. Been a while. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11 tonight. Luke chapter 11, as we get back to our study in the Gospels, and we're going to find our place tonight at verse 29. Luke 11 and verse 29. If you find your place and you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, thank you so much for this day you've given us, Lord, the beautiful weather that we've been able to enjoy these last few days, and just the privilege that we have to come in freedom and worship you. Lord, I just pray that you would fill our hearts with joy tonight for what you've done for us and the promises of what you're going to do. Lord, we pray for those who are sick and hurting and going through a hard time. We pray for your comfort. Pray that you'd help us to love and care for others the way you'd have us to. And Father, I just pray now, as we look into your word, that you would give us understanding. Open our eyes that we may see and understand. Give us ears to hear that we may hear and believe and be obedient to your word tonight. Father, I pray that we can simply trust and obey you tonight. Father, please give us understanding, give us wisdom and grace. And Lord, I pray if anyone here needs to make a decision for you, those that are here tonight who have never been born again, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict their heart. I pray tonight they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would cry out to you and be saved. And for those who are saved, they'd be baptized and identify with Christ publicly, that we would all serve you together faithfully here in this church. We thank you. We pray that you'll help us. And we ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't sit down. We didn't read yet. See, that's what happens when you change things up, get everybody all mixed up. So we're here in Luke chapter 11. And verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." You now may be seated. I tell you, it's just weird. Change things up, isn't it? But it's good. Keeps you awake, sort of. There is a greater than Jonah, a greater than Solomon. Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. I want you to notice the scripture says, and when the people were gathered thick together. We might say around here there was a whole gob of them. The people came around. There were a lot of people that pressed around the Lord. And when they came around, Jesus began to speak to them. But I want you to notice by what he says, we can kind of understand what their intention was. These people didn't gather around Jesus for the truth. They didn't gather around Jesus to learn how to walk with God. They didn't gather around Jesus for salvation. But they gathered around Jesus for a show. They came for a spectacle. They came for a sign. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, he said, there is a wicked and evil generation, and they seek a sign. So he's speaking to those who gather around. There were those among them that were just there to seek a sign. And no doubt the Lord, as always, offering an opportunity for those that were there to hear and believe the gospel, to trust in him, always offering salvation to those who would believe. And so, notice first of all, there is a sign for a sinful generation. An evil generation, they seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, most of you are familiar with the scriptures concerning Jonah, but some of you may not be. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah in chapter 1. Jonah, one of the shortest books in the Bible. Most of you are familiar, at least somewhat, with the story and the account in scripture. I want you to get this tonight. A lot of people, one of the first things they'll do when they mock you for being a Christian is they'll bring up Jonah. They'll mock the fact, so you really believe that a man was swallowed by a whale and stayed in there for 3 days and nights and then got spit out on the shore? And well, I want to tell you tonight, if you're a Christian, you ought to believe that because Jesus did. Jesus certainly believed it, and I love the fact that the things that the mockers and scoffers go after so many times are things Jesus specifically spoke about. He talks about Noah and the flood. He talks about Jonah and the whale. And we most surely believe exactly what the Bible says. Now in Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was a massive city with hundreds of thousands of people, and these Ninevites were some of the most wicked people that have ever lived on the earth. History tells us that the Ninevites would take their enemies that they conquered. This is really gross, but I want you to understand how wicked they were. They would take their enemies, they would take their skulls and put them around on the walls. They would skin people alive and take their skin and put it around the walls of their city. These people were sick, they were disturbed, they were incredibly wicked, and they had killed many of God's people. So when God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and warn them that judgment is coming," Jonah said, "Uh-uh, I don't want to warn them, because if I go warn them, they'll repent, and you won't destroy them." And so he ran away because he knew how merciful God was. Now, some of you are like, "I don't understand that. How could he be so hard-hearted?" Well, let me tell you, if you had been in any of the wars our nation has fought over the past 100 years, if you had been there on the islands during World War II and you had fought against the Japanese and seen some of the atrocities that were committed, a lot of those men come back and they still have a hard feeling against Japanese people. A lot of men who fought in World War II and saw atrocities that were done by the Germans still have ill feelings towards the Germans. And so it's that kind of thing that he had. I'm not saying he's right, but we need to understand where he's coming from. So when God says, "Go to Nineveh," he turns and goes the wrong direction. He flees away from the presence. He tries to flee away from the presence of the Lord. That's dumb. Listen, and Jonah knew better. He knew exactly, just like David knew, if I ascend up into heaven, you're there. Even if I go down to hell, thou art there. In the daytime, you're there. In the dark, you're there. There's nowhere you can go to get away from God. Amen. He is everywhere. So he foolishly tries to run away from the Lord. He pays the fare thereof. By the way, he paid a price to go that way, but he was going to pay a far greater price for running from the Lord. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I want you to notice, by the way, he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. And when you're going away from God's will for your life, you're always going down. Down, down, down he goes. But look at this. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." And so God, he's the God on the mountain, he's the God in the valley, he's the God in the sea, he's the God everywhere you go. And so this great storm comes. We know how the sailors try to figure out who it is. They cast lots, and lots fall on Jonah. They know it's him. Everything that happens, and look down at verse 15. "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." So the storm's raging. They're all going to die. They do all that they can. Jonah says, "The only way this is going to stop is if you throw me overboard." So these men, these pagans, actually pray, "God, don't lay this to our charge." And they pick him up and throw him over. And this is an awesome thing. They pick him up and toss him into the water. And I believe this with all my heart. As soon as he leaves the ship, the wind stops. The waves cease. I got an idea. Maybe it wasn't till he hit the water, but I think he might have landed on calm water. I mean, he was the cause of it. And when he left the ship, it just stopped. And he goes into the water. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These pagans crying out to all their different gods, when they saw what God did, the God of Jonah did, they start sacrificing to Jehovah God and worship him. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So God prepares this great fish. The New Testament calls it a whale. You say, well, which one is it? Is that a contradiction? Not at all. It was a big sea creature. What was it? I have no idea, but it was big enough. It was big enough for Jonah to be in its belly for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, listen, I know most of you are familiar with this account in Scripture, but I want you to read through this with me and look at it as we look to see what happened with Jonah after being in that belly for 3 days and 3 nights. He cried, he prayed unto the Lord, and verse 2 says, and he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now this is important. It's interesting. He said, I was in this affliction. Now hell in the Old Testament is usually the word Sheol. It's the place of the dead. He said, I was like a dead man. I was as good as gone. I was as good as dead and buried. That's where I was. Now was he literally in hell? No. Was he literally in the grave? But he was as good as dead. That well's belly, I've been trying all night not to say the bell's welly. The well's belly was as good as a tomb. And that's where he was. I was in the place of the dead, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah was in the first submarine. Amen. Isn't that awesome? God invented the submarine a long time ago. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. A couple of things just as a side note. I want you to notice that he said he went down to the bottoms of the mountains. For centuries, people thought and scientists thought that the ocean was like just a big bowl, that it just gradually sloped down and then came back up to the other side. It wasn't until sonar was invented in the 1940s that we began to understand that underneath the ocean it is full of valleys and it's full of canyons and it's full of mountains. But it's right here in the Word of God. Right here in the Word of God. Hundreds of years before scientists discovered that truth. And he goes down. I want you to notice again that he says, you've brought my life up from corruption. Everything that he says here echoes what the scripture said and David in the psalm prophesied about Jesus. You would not leave my soul in hell. You would not allow your Holy One to see corruption. David prophesied it. Peter preached about it at Pentecost, and we see the same truths echoed here. And isn't it interesting? The words that Jonah chose to use when he wrote, it's almost like the Lord inspired him to use these words. Almost like that? Or maybe it's exactly like that. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And when you pray, when you come to the end of yourself and you cry out to God, your prayers can come right into the very throne room of Almighty God, into his holy temple. Your prayers can be heard. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now look at this. Look at verse 8. they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, this is really important when we tie this back in to Luke chapter 11. And also, Jesus says a lot of the same things. He said back in his Galilean ministry, he said the same things in Matthew chapter 12. It's really important that you get this. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those that won't listen to the truth, that believe lies that are deceitful, and they deceive themselves in thinking their own righteousness is going to save them, they forsake their own mercy. If you think you're going to be religious enough to save yourself, you're missing out on mercy that could be yours. And that's exactly what the Jews, where Jesus is speaking to, when he's telling them, the prophet of the sign of Jonah, the sign you're going to get is of the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's not just that he was in the well's belly for 3 days and nights. It's everything that he said, everything he prophesied, everything that we read about, it all ties in. It all pictures what was happening in the Gospels. It's important that you get that. There's so much depth here, so much richness. But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish. This is a beautiful picture of Scripture. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Isn't that pretty? Listen. He cried unto the Lord out of his affliction. Now, I know, I have no doubt whatsoever, down in the depth of my bones, I know that Jonah was a Baptist. Because it took him 3 stinking days and nights to repent. He had to have been a hard-headed, stubborn, stiff-necked Baptist. He had to have. I mean, honestly, people, if you're on that ship and the storm's coming, every one of you here would be shaking in your boots. You'd be terrified. We all would. We would be scared to death. And to say, throw me in the water. Now listen, Jonah wanted to die. He wasn't thinking they're going to throw me over and a fish is going to swallow me. He thought they're going to throw me over in the middle of the storm and I'm going to drown and that'll be the end of it. I don't have to go preach to Nineveh. He would rather die than go preach to Nineveh. And what a horrible way to go. Friends, I don't know about you, but if I get to choose, drowning is not at the top of my list in ways to die. But he didn't care. I would rather drown here. So we see what was going to happen. He didn't know. But then the well swallows him. This great fish comes up and swallows him. And he thinks he's going to die because he got ate by a fish. But he doesn't die. And it takes him 3 days and nights before he finally gives up and says, okay, God's going to keep me alive inside of this thing forever. And so many times, because of our own vanity, because of our own pride, we forsake our own mercy. And we are making ourselves miserable. We're keeping ourselves in misery, keeping ourselves and without repenting, without confessing our sin. We just keep trying to keep ourselves miserable, and we keep going and we keep going, when all the time mercy is available if we would just cry out. You don't have to live in the affliction. You don't have to stay in a place where God has to keep chastising you. You can get right with him. Amen. You can cry out in your affliction and he will hear and he is merciful. And whatever, I mean, it's just a beautiful picture, isn't it? Whatever sin has got you in its belly, God can cause that sin to vomit you out. Beautiful picture. Okay, maybe not so beautiful, but what a wonderful truth to know, no matter how deep in despair we are, how hopeless we can be, that forgiveness is available. So we look at chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I wonder how much he wished he'd have listened the first time. He didn't have to spend the money for the ship. He didn't have to go through the storm. He certainly didn't have to go through the well's belly. Now he's right back in the beginning. You know, and God will do that with you. He'll chastise you. and he'll bring you right back again, and here we go again. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. I'd like to get it right the first time. I'm a wimp. I don't like whoopings. Right? I don't like whoopings. I didn't like them when I got them from mom and dad, and I certainly don't like them from the Lord. So let's listen to what the Lord says. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So this time when God says go, he gets up and he goes. He gets up and he goes. Nineveh is a huge city. 3 days. Takes 3 days to walk across this city. It's a massive city with hundreds of thousands of wicked pagans. And he goes. Now look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now Jonah wanted to die rather than go to Nineveh, but he knew he couldn't get out of it, so he went and he prayed and he said, "God, if you'll save me, I'll go." And so he goes. Now Jonah is probably the worst preacher in all of the Old Testament. I'm telling you, he hated the people he was preaching to. He was telling them to repent, but he didn't want them to repent. His heart couldn't have been any more out of the message than it was. He was one of the worst preachers in all of the Old Testament, and yet he was the most effective. So when he comes preaching, the Bible says in verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." It comes all the way to the point that the king makes a decree that everybody has to repent and cry out to Jonah's God. I don't know if you know this, but I love you people. And I preach from my heart. And when I plead with you to repent, I mean it. Isn't it crazy? I mean, we go out and knock on people's door and we plead with them to trust Christ. We lovingly give them the gospel. We want nothing more for them than that they would be saved. And we are so, I think we're so passionate about it. And people don't believe. I'm wondering if we might be more effective if we just got like a bullhorn and drove through town. Just as fast as we could. As hateful as we could. We'd just fly through town and just yell it at everybody. And maybe it would be more effective. I don't know. But it certainly worked for Jonah. They repented. Let's jump down to verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now the scriptures put this in our kind of language. God certainly would have destroyed Nineveh if they didn't repent. So it's not like God couldn't make up his mind, going to wait and see. God knew exactly what was going to happen, and he knew they would repent. But he knew what he would do if they didn't repent. Okay? So when we see God repented, some people get mixed up with that. But understand, it just means to change your mind. God had a mind to destroy them if they didn't repent, but because they repented, he did not destroy them. Chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." What a preacher. "And he was very angry." You know, we're going to church camp here in a couple of months, and you know, at church camp, at the end of it, they ask all of the people who have prayed to be saved that week, all of the professions of faith, go down front and we pray for them and we rejoice. It's one of the greatest things about camp, just to be able to see those people who have trusted Christ and to rejoice in their decision for Jesus. This Jonah gets to a moment like that and is mad about it. Right? I mean, he sees all these people repenting in sackcloth and ashes, crying out to Jehovah, and he's mad about it. "He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Isn't that awful? He's so mad. If you read on, he goes up on top of the hill to watch. God says, do you do well to be angry? I think there's this hope in the back of Jonah's mind. He's hoping, well, maybe he won't repent. Maybe he'll go ahead and kill him. So he goes up on the hill to watch. God sends a gourd up and gives him some shade. And then the gourd dies. And he is so upset about the plant dying. And God says, you didn't make the plant. And your heart's broken because it's dead. Well, what about all of these in the city? What about all of these children? Should I not spare their lives? Shouldn't you care more about the life of people than you do about plants? Hey, there's a good lesson for the world today. It was Earth Day the other day. How about we care more about people than we do plants? So I just wanted to take the time to go through all of that. For anybody that wasn't familiar, or maybe you forgot, but there's so many great truths there as we come back to our text in Luke 11. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So what is the sign? Well, we know that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah cast into the sea, swallowed whole by the whale. Then 3 days later, he was vomited up on the shore, alive from the dead. He was returned back from hell. He comes and preaches repentance to the Ninevites. So he was dead. Get it? He was alive. We get that. But he was as good as dead. He was gone for 3 days and nights. He comes back and is alive, and he comes preaching to repent. Amen. And he says, this is the only sign you're going to get, because the Son of Man is going to come, and he's going to die, and he's going to be in hell, not literal hell, but hell, the place of the dead. He's going to be dead in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Then he's going to rise again, and he's going to give repentance to all who believe. And Jesus came back. He preached repentance from the very beginning. He preaches repentance all the way through his ministry. And when he rises again, he's still preaching the same thing. When he gives the commission to the church in Luke, he says that remission of sin and repentance should be preached in my name. And so the message is the same. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's telling them that that's the only sign they're going to get. It's kind of interesting that they had seen many signs, seen many wonders. Jesus had performed amazing miracles. And they still want another sign. We want another sign. We want another sign. This is it. It's the last sign you're going to be given. Like Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. You know, there's a lot of speculation what Jonah might have looked like after being in the whale's belly for 3 days and nights. They talk about how the gastric juices probably bleached his skin. I'm sure, without a doubt, he smelled bad. Not to mention how bad his attitude stunk. But I bet he looked bad too. And no doubt that he didn't just run through there preaching repentance, but surely somewhere along the way, people said, what happened to you? And he was a sign to those people of God's power and of God's wrath. And Jesus Christ said, that's it. And friends, I want you to know that there's no greater picture of the wrath, the love, and the power of God than the cross of Calvary. Some people say that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. They say that he just fainted from loss of blood, and they put him in the tomb, and then he just revived after he rested a few days. One person wrote, a lady wrote, I told you before, she wrote to J. Vernon McGee and said, our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? McGee wrote back and said, dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, wrap him up, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, then see what happens. Jesus didn't swoon, but he did die to pay the debt that we owe. The resurrection changes everything. There was an African Muslim who became a Christian, and his friends wanted to know, why have you become a Christian? He said, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions. You didn't know which way to go. There at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Who would you ask which way to go? Pretty good. You want to follow a dead man, or do you want to follow a risen Savior? Because Christ died for you and rose again. That's it. The resurrection is the sign that they would get. Not only do we see the resurrection, we also see respect. We read in verse 31 in our text, Luke 11 and verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1, we read about this account. Solomon, when he was just a boy, was made king, and God came to him in a vision, and he said, I'll give you whatever you want. And he said, God, give me wisdom, because I'm just a youth and I don't know how to lead your people. Give me wisdom. And so God grants him wisdom, because he didn't ask for riches. He gives him riches too. And God makes Solomon the wisest man to ever live before or after him. Obviously, that doesn't count Jesus, because Jesus is more than a man. But more than any other man would ever have before or after him, Solomon was given wisdom. Of course, his fame goes around the world. And so in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Typical woman, she thought she was smarter than the man. That was a joke. It'd be okay to laugh, because I don't want to die later. She came to him to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. So she comes with all her questions. She's going to prove to see whether he's really as wise as she's heard. So she just unloads everything that she's thought of, everything that's in her heart. She pours it all out, and Solomon has an answer for every question. He has the solution for every problem, for everything she's ever wondered about that she brings up to him. He has it. He has it. God has given him this incredible wisdom, and so he answers it all. And verse 4 says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She came with the spirit to say, there's no way this fellow is as smart as they say he is. There's no way that this place is as glorious as they've said. So she comes up to prove it all wrong, but when she sees it all, she's done. That spirit is gone from her. She said to the king in verse 6, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Not only was she proven wrong, but she said, it's not even half as much as I thought, as was told me. It's double. It's more than what they told me. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee. to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of the spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And so she comes to a place where she gives glory to the God of Israel because of the wisdom. Listen, no one wiser, no one greater, no one more prosperous than Solomon. The queen of Sheba, infamous in history, comes all the way traveling to hear and to see for herself the wisdom of Solomon. And the Lord says in our text, the queen of Sheba is going to rise up at the judgment. Because she went to all that trouble to find out for sure whether Solomon really had the wisdom of God. And yet Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. I want you to get this, friends. She traveled far at a great expense to see for herself, and she gave God glory. These people are gathered thick together around Jesus. They're face to face with truth incarnate. They are face to face with wisdom in the flesh, and yet they do not believe. Jesus is wiser than Solomon. He gave Solomon his wisdom. Jesus has more truth because he is truth. Jesus has more glory. Whatever glory is in the universe, Jesus created it. It's all his glory. And they're face to face with Jesus, and yet they will not believe. The Queen of Sheba showed great respect to Solomon because of the wisdom God had given him. She revered him and God because of him. And these people have no respect for Jesus, who they're face to face with. There is the resurrection, there's respect, and there is repentance. Very quickly, will you please notice verse 41? The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Sorry, wrong verse. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They repented. And those who hear Jesus and hear the gospel and refuse to repent will be judged by the Ninevites because they heard and repented. Jonah went to Nineveh with an attitude, no doubt, and clothes that smelled like fish guts. He despised the wicked. He preached repentance with no heart for the hearers. He ran through the city as fast as he could to do what he had to do, hoping all the while that they wouldn't repent. Jesus came with the spirit of grace. Jesus loves the sinner. He preached repentance with a broken heart for the hearers. He would give everything and did give everything so that they would believe, yet they rejected him. The preaching and teaching of Jesus was grace and power. It was awe-inspiring and it was life-giving, and yet they still rejected him. Tonight, as we consider Jesus, we look at these people who were gathered together. They were gathered thick around Jesus. They heard him, they saw him, and many of them rejected him. Tonight, we have an opportunity to hear and believe him, to trust in him and to live for him. And we have an opportunity to take the truth that he's given to us and to take it to those around us who have not believed. They have not trusted in his resurrection. They have not respected his wisdom and his grace. And they have not repented and turned to him. I pray tonight that God would help us to know him, to know his gospel, and to take the gospel to those that are lost around us. This evening, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Would you stand with me, please? We have these times of invitation as an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. A man named John Vianney said, God will pardon a repentant sinner more quickly than a mother would snatch her child out of the fire. God will pardon a repentant sinner more quickly than a mother would snatch her child out of the fire. Friends, I know that none of us are 100% right with Jesus every day. There's things that we need to get right. We hear his word. He convicts our hearts. We don't want to be like those Pharisees and those Jews who heard him and were convicted but rejected. We want to hear and obey. Trust and obey him tonight. William Mason said, if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. Now's our opportunity to repent. Now's our opportunity to be right with Jesus. Don't wait another second. If there's anything that's not right between you and the Lord, repent and trust in him tonight. Confess. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us if we'll confess. So don't walk out of here tonight until everything is right between you and the Lord. Would you trust in him tonight? Would you repent and turn to him tonight? Whatever need might be in your heart, come while we sing. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You come.